We're going to do one more thing prayer-wise, and we'll need your help. Paul Matthias is, we had a pretty good scare the other day, and I don't know his condition right way today, but does anybody know?
He went home last evening.
Okay. Well, we want to continue to pray for him that way, and my precious Cheryl keeps me straight. Folks, she makes me look good to you, all right, if you haven't figured that out already. So we're going to anoint her in proxy or in place of Paul Matthias. And so let's gather around and do that as well. And Charlie, you get in here too, because that's a part of what's going on with your brother. And we can get everybody around that way. Okay. Okay. We'll lump all of that together. So I'm going to anoint, Cheryl, I'm going to anoint you for Paul. Mona, I'm going to anoint you for yourself that way. And Charlie, I'm going to anoint you for Ricky. Okay? In the name of Jesus, we do this. It's in obedience to the gospel of James, and he talked about that if you have that issue, let's just take it with an anointing to the Lord, and we'll do that this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, here we stand again. So sometimes, Lord, I feel like a little kid coming to you in the sense that I need a drink of water and I can't reach the sink. So I tug on your little pants leg, and what do as a daddy? You fill the glass with water. And you hand it to your child. And so, Father, that's how Jesus prayed when he said, Abba, Father. He prayed something that the disciples had never heard God call before. In Arabic, he called you Daddy. Wow. So, Daddy, here we are, praying for Paul Matthias, praying for Mona, praying for Ricky, and any other need that's here. I think of the Renner family as well. And Father, I'm sure there's others within their own hearts that deal with their family as well. And we bring them to you, and with open hands, Father, and palms extended open to you, we say, here, Father, take these, would you? And will you go to work with them in your own precious way? And we're going to tell you thank you for receiving them and for the answer that we'll receive from you. In your name we pray. And the church said, amen. 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 Thank you, everyone. Thank you so much. Well, I think I see our McPherson girls over there. So do you guys want to come up for a moment? Okay. How have you been since last Sunday?
Good.
Good? Okay. All right. And I'm sure you've been obeying Mommy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, it's kind of difficult. I shouldn't do that in front of the whole church. I bet there are things that you know that I don't know. And I think there are things that I know that you don't know. Okay. And we don't need any secrets from you, really. All right? All right. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about God and what He knows and how much He knows. Whew. He knows everything. You can't come up with a thing that He doesn't know. That's right. And He knows what we're going to do before we do. Ooh. And He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He even knows what we're going to think before we think it. Woo! He's got us, doesn't He? And even if he knows all that about us, what's one thing you can always count on from God? Begins with an L. His love. That's right, his love. So, would you agree then that God loves you? Okay. Do you have to be just perfectly good for him to love you? No. That's the amazing thing. He loves us no matter what. I want to thank you for being here and coming up here and taking a few minutes with me. Because I love you too. And so does Miss Cheryl. So she'll give you your things, okay? All right. Someone once asked why life's problems can't hit us when we're 18 and we know everything. The question that it's kind of interesting that I ran into often as a teacher, and some of you that have been and are in that area is kids sometimes would say, and I taught science, so they would say, Mr. Kraft, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know this? And that came up one time. We were talking about some things in the solar system and the sun. And I said, did you know that it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for the sun's light to reach us? So I said, the sun could quit burning right now, completely burn out, stop right now, and we won't know it for 8 minutes and 20 seconds. Hand goes up. I go, yes. Ms. Kraft, why should we know this? I said, here's why. Let's say you're in the car and you're riding along. And over the radio, the announcer says, for $300, does anyone know how long it takes for the sun's light to reach the earth? And you have the answer. And they just look at me dumbfounded because... what else are you going to do? So far in our series of knowing God, we've recognized that God has no origin, meaning no beginning. He needs no help. And we also discovered that he doesn't change, which, wow, that was last week. So since God is infinite, and that means completely, unbelievably, to no limit in those attributes, he's the same in all the other attributes. So, if that is true, and since we believe it is, can you imagine the knowledge of God? And the big word that we're looking for is called omniscience. And omniscience is like omni, O-M-N-I, and then just put the word science and you pronounce it omniscience. But to say that God is omniscient is to say that he has perfect knowledge and doesn't need to learn. But there's more. It's saying that God has never learned and cannot learn because he knows everything. And I know this can be a mumble jumble and twisted around, but it's amazing when we try to put it into perspective, the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I know that, you know, I look at all the things that are going on and I don't understand it. I don't understand that vast world of computers, how they can take the tiniest little thing, put 14 billion bits of information in this little thing and extract it with all the colors and things you want. We can take a cell phone that, compared to what the old computers used to be, I don't know, you'd have to have a computer to fit into the Empire State Building to handle what our little phone does right now. We're pretty smart for discovering it. But the reason we discovered it, because it's in existence. And all these things that are in existence had to come from somewhere. And we believe, according to the scriptures, that it was God. In Psalms 139, I want you to take a look at that on the screen. Psalms 139, beginning with verse 1. I want you to read these six verses with me. This is an incredible chapter in the Bible. It's one that just lays out what God is doing. So let's read it together. Here we go. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Wow. That answers the question, is God close or far away? The Scriptures give us the idea that God has never learned from anyone or any other source. In Matthew, the 40th chapter, beginning with verse, not Matthew, Isaiah, I'm sorry, the 40th chapter, beginning with verse 12, Isaiah is, now he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and man, does he reach out and describe the greatness and the vastness of God. And he begins with these rhetorical questions. Here we go. Who has scooped up the ocean in two hands? Or measured the sky between his thumb and little finger? Who has put all the earth's dirt in one of his baskets, weighed each mountain and hill? Who could ever have told God what to do or taught him his business? What expert would he have gone to for advice? What school would he attend to learn justice? What God do you suppose might have taught him what he knows? Showed him how things work? And then Romans comes along in chapter 11, verse 33. And when you get to this in your Bible reading in Romans, you almost think that Paul went back and got this somewhere from the Psalms. It's like a doxology that you think maybe David would have written. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. In other words, it's way over our heads and we'll never figure it out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? The story is told of a couple of scientists who had been working enough in the laboratory over the years and felt like they were at the point that they could create life. And so the scientists explained their position to God and said they would like to create life the way he did. And as they were walking away, God just simply said, "You make your own dirt." Can't make dirt. Oh, we can go out and get it, but we can't make it. Somebody once said, well, you haven't seen under my son's bed yet. Well, you can. Folks, we can't make grass. So these questions, these rhetorical questions that Isaiah and Paul said, declare that God has never had to learn. Because if God at any time received knowledge that he did not have and didn't have from eternity, he would be less than he is. Romans, the first chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, God is explaining something here about his creation. And in this, he's explaining that we are held accountable to him because of what he has made. Here's what it says, and it's in the Amplified. You can see that up there. For that which is known about God is evident to them, meaning the people, and made plain in their inner consciousness because God himself has shown it to them. In other words, what he has made is plain to them. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible. In other words, what it's simply saying is ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, His attributes, His power, His divinity are there for us to see and understand. And it's through the things that have been made. The Bible goes on then so that men are without excuse. They're without any defense or justification. Saying, well, God, I didn't know you. Oh, you're around, God? God is saying, it's not going to fly with me. God's infinite knowledge is displayed in creation. Mankind is constantly discovering incredible things about our body. The earth and the heavens. The scriptures tell us that God will hold us accountable for knowing Him from what He has made. Some of the things that's so fascinating to me are what scientists discover about what's in outer space. You know, the black holes and things like that that exist. Or some planets where the gravity is so dense that one quart jar weighs 2 tons of their material. I feel that way after I eat the donuts. But I mean, you can't, you know, that is just beyond our thinking. So at the risk of being too elementary, let me break this down into bite-sized pieces. Okay? It would go something like this. This is about God and His knowledge. God knows instantly, all matters, every mind, all spirits, all creatures, every plurality, meaning all kinds of quantities, every law, all causes, all relations, and all thoughts. He knows all mysteries, all enigmas, meaning all riddles, all feeling, all desires, every unspoken secret, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth. He knows all motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. He knows all this instantly. Can anybody repeat that? And sometimes, and the whole point of that is this, and sometimes, we have the audacity to think that He doesn't know what's happening in our life. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, this is a favorite one of mine, and I don't know if you've got that. Yeah, you do. I'm going to start 2 verses beyond her, because it's kind of like God lays out His case, who He is. And then He gets to this one that says, why do you complain? And I've done this with you before, but it just fits in where we are with the sermon. So up on verse 25 of chapter 40, God begins asking again this rhetorical question. He says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, declares the Holy One. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? And they answer it. The one that created it, He, who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, you know, not one of them is missing. You know, we don't wake up or we get the news, the flash that the North Star never showed up. Not one of them is missing. So God lays that all out. To whom will you compare me? And the answer is, you know, it's you. And then He comes and He says, why do you complain, O Tim? Why do you say, O craft? My way is hidden from God. God doesn't know what's going on in my life. And my cause is disregarded by my God. It's answered. The next verse, it's not up there, but it says, do you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Okay. So we get it. And it's great to get it here. Because we can take it from here and go out there and make it fit into our lives like it's supposed to be. So does God know you? Does He know what you need? Does He know about your tomorrows? What do you think? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, because God knows everything, nobody can lie to God about you. The Bible tells us that we have a great accuser who stands before God and accuses us all the time. Who is it? Satan. So because God knows everything, the devil cannot make an accusation stick. God knows. No skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to shame you and expose your past because God knows. There's no unsuspecting weakness in your character that can come up to turn God away from you. Think, oh man, I didn't know Tim was that way. He knows. In Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with first chapter and verse 4. Look at this here with me, would you please? Let's read it together. It's in the Message. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had us settled on us the focus of His love, to be made holy, to be made whole and holy by His love. Let me read that again. I got my tongue tangled and couldn't explain. Here we go. He's talking about God that long before He laid down earth's foundations, in other words, He began to create the earth, He had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of His love. He picked us to be made whole and holy by His love. Isn't it simply amazing that God completely knows us and still wants to be our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and our Lord? Because if you're thinking, or you do think, or you want to wander off in this direction that God doesn't love you because of what you've done or even thought, that's a lie from the pit of hell. If His love was not constant and never changed, we would be most miserable people. Life would be an elevator ride, up and down, feeling good one day, feeling down the other because God loved me that day, didn't love me the next day. It'd be a horrible mess. Because the devil wants us to believe that our performance determines God's love. And that's not true. That's a lie. If you're thinking that God doesn't want you to come to Him and pray, or come to Him and ask for help or forgiveness because God really knows me deep inside, you're wrong. That's all the more reason to come to Him and say, Father, God, I need You. He may not tell you, but He might be thinking, it's about time, child. Come, come on. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 14, I love what Hebrews says there. It says, so then, in other words, put all this stuff together, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, that means with ready access to God, this high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Let's not let it slip through our fingers, because this high priest is ours. And He understands our weaknesses. He's not out of touch with our reality. For He faced all the same testings we do. He experienced it all, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly. That means let's walk right up to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive what He is ready to give, His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And my friends, in short, that is the candy of God. I've shared this story with you before. I'll share it with you in closing, just in case. A number of years ago, Cheryl and I had the good fortune to meet a man whose name was George. And George would come out to the place that we had, that we had a shotgun shooting sports facility. And George would come out and shoot, and we got to know George. And George was also a kind of a part-time policeman for the metropolis of Burton. And George shared this story with us. He said, I kept candy in my patrol car, little pieces of candy. And it said, that comes in handy when you got kids in a car. So one time he had pulled over this lady. I don't know what she had done, but he pulled her over. And he went up to the window. And he said, I saw two little kids in the back seat. And so pretty much figured that this was Grandma. So he said to Grandma, he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what we can do. I can give you a ticket, or I can give your grandkids some candy. And the little boy in the back seat lunged forward and he said, take the candy, Grandma, take the candy. Now, isn't that like God wanting to tell us, take the candy. Take me. Take me. Take the candy. It's the richness of the grace and the mercy that is yours when you come boldly before the throne. You have that right because of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads, please. Well, there you have it, Heavenly Father. It's us again. We're going to get ready to sing. We're going to talk about our worship. That worship is all about you. That's the heart of it. It's about you making provision for us and saying, come on. Come on. Because I'm your great high priest. I know exactly what you're going through. I know it all. I've been through it all. So you come boldly before my throne, so to speak, and you receive what I'm ready to give to you. My mercy and my grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it all possible. In your wonderful name, we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.